Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Beautiful day out there. After a few weeks ago, it's awesome to see that sun out the way it is. Brethren, we are a people, all of us here in this room, that are truly blessed to understand God's plan. God allows us to understand who they are and what they are doing. God allows us to understand to a level the power and the majesty that they possess. God teaches us what they are doing on the earth and how we fit into that process. God teaches us how one of the two great God beings came to this earth for our sake. The mindset and the commitment they have toward us is absolutely unbelievable as you get into the scriptures. We will see that the Word, which is one of the two great God beings, willingly gave up his power and privileges of God to help all of us. All of us personally, but more importantly, all human beings that ever lived. The way he thought as he made that choice was absolutely awesome. We're going to read a scripture that described his thoughts as he was making the decision to empty himself of the power and the privileges of God to become that human being. It's amazing, his mindset, his commitment, and his dedication to all of us. God has personally invited each and every one of us to keep the Passover ceremony with them once again this year. Very intimate ceremony, very personal ceremony that each one of us have been invited to attend with them. God tells us that we must be prepared before we come to the Passover. So today I would like to first focus on the power and the majesty of God. And I'm wanting to focus more so on the power and the majesty of the Word, because we know he is the one that made that change into a human being and went through that process to pay for our penalty. We know that God the Father is heavily involved, and it's so important to be able to focus our minds on their power and their majesty before we start considering Passover. We will heavily focus on the commitment that he made to us, to each one of us, and to all human beings. Then we will focus on what God has asked of us before we come to the Passover. Preparing before the Passover is extremely important for each of our spiritual well-being. It's very important. If you'd like a title for this message, it's simply Preparing for the Passover. Preparing for the Passover. Let's begin by going to Exodus chapter 3. I want to begin to read scriptures that describe the power and the majesty of God. We won't be proving it today, but we know that the Word was the God being that interacted with the human beings in the Old Testament. And here, that being introduced himself to Moses. Let's read here in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." This mountain that God's presence was there. Apparently these human beings knew of this. "And the angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, God said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Can you imagine Moses, the reaction that Moses would have had when this great God being began to talk to him and began to relay to Moses the depth of his holiness, of his importance, of the honor and the respect that he deserves. Take your sandals off. This is holy ground. My presence is here. Verse 6, Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Here we see God introducing himself to Moses. We begin to see God describe the respect and the honor that he deserves, that he demands from us. This God of the Old Testament was the Word that was described in John chapter 1 and verse 1, who later became Jesus Christ. God was holy, deserving the utmost respect from Moses. That's what we just read. Let's go to Psalms chapter 33 now. Here we're going to see more description of his power and his majesty. Psalms chapter 33. And let's begin reading here in verse 6. It says, By the word of the Eternal, that being the Word, the heavens were made. By His Word, the heavens are made. Can you imagine the power of the galaxies, the stars, the moon, the planets? By His speaking a word, the heavens were made. The great power and majesty of this being. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. I've often wondered, who's the host? Would that be the angels? I don't know. But it was by the breath of his mouth they were created. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. At that Red Sea, he just gathered the water up. The deep sea, the power on which this being possesses. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Eternal. Fear the Word. Respect, deeply respect in awe of this great being. Let all inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast, that power in which he possesses. Verse 10, the Eternal brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. Human beings can be out here making all kinds of plans, all these nations who think they're important. He can easily bring it to no effect. The counsel of the Eternal stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Can you imagine him teaching his plans to all generations? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Eternal, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Eternal looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. Can you imagine this great being being able to be, it appears to be in one spot, and be able to see all the inhabitants of the earth? And not only that, verse 15, he fashions their hearts individually. Individually, he's working with each inhabitant on the earth. He considers all their works. He sees how they're responding. He sees their fruit that's being borne. Here we see God described further. Notice the power and the majesty that he is described by. Let's go to Job chapter 38. We know he talked with Job when he was about with when he formed the earth. Let's read here how he was described in Job 38, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth?" We are on this earth, brethren, and this earth is huge. This being here laid the foundations for it. He went on to say, "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Who decided how everything was going to be aligned perfectly, so everything would fit and work perfectly?" This great God being said, who stretched that line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? In other words, where were we as puny human beings when this great God being laid the foundations for the earth, when the angels shouted for joy? Here is more description of the great power and majesty of God. This great God takes care of every single animal, every single bird, every single sea creature that he created on this earth. Have you ever wondered how the animals survive extreme cold temperatures? Roz and I had a conversation here a couple weeks ago when in this area it was below zero and down there around zero for quite a few days. Did you ever wonder how the deer don't freeze to death? Or all these animals, the birds? God takes care of every single one. This great God knows every hair on our head, each individual. He created the angels, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, all. He's the one that created all. He created the vast universe and all the galaxies that our puny minds begin to find more and more as each year goes by with the technology that we have. Can we even begin to comprehend the power of God? Let's go to John chapter 1. We know that both God beings are being described here. Here we're going to see that these two great God beings always existed, but I'm wanting to focus more so on the word here. Looking at the description of his power and his majesty and what God the Father places him into a position to be elevated. We're going to begin to see that in scriptures, where it's God the Father that places the Word and later Jesus Christ into a position for him to be elevated in order to glorify God the Father. Let's begin to see that. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning. And you might say, what is the beginning? Because they always existed. The only thing I can think of is in the beginning when they decided to start creating things. Or begin the plan to do so. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see two God beings, God and the Word. Then we begin to focus on the Word here. Verse 2. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Word. Not a few things. All things were made through the Word. And without the Word, nothing was made that was made. The great power of which this being possesses. And God used him to do this in order to glorify him, as we will see later. Verse 4. In the Word was life. This word life in the Greek is Zoe. It means eternal life. In the Word was eternal life. He had always existed with God. And the life was the light of men. We begin to see that the Word is the one that teaches men, brings the light to men. Over to verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. What this great being did in the Old Testament, as the God there that introduced himself to Moses, who was talking with Job about forming the earth, working with brethren back then, the true light was given to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through the Word, and the world did not know the Word. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I think in the Old Testament, all of those listed in Hebrews 11, there's many who received him. And they've been given the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were begotten of God. And then we come to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Very simple statement, very short statement. Can you imagine the detail that needs to be described and fleshed out to describe what, number one, God the Father allowing the Word to do this, and then the Word making the choice and the decision to do this. There's a lot to this statement. And the Word became flesh. He became a flesh and blood human being and dwelt among us. This is John talking here, writing this down. He witnessed Jesus with his own eyes. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see description of this power and majesty of this great God being. We're focusing more in on the Word. He was the God being that became a flesh and blood human being. But once again, the power and the majesty is being described in both God beings. We see here that the Word became a human being. His name became Jesus Christ. He became the Son of God. God became God the Father at that time. Let's go to John chapter 3. Here we're going to see that God the Father was willing to let the Word come here as a human being so that the human beings would have the chance to live forever and be a part of their family. Let's read here in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Here John describes this beginning in verse 13. He says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." So here John was saying the Word who had always had been in heaven came to the earth as Jesus Christ, and then he died, resurrected, and was back in heaven with his Father once again. Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The Father had to resurrect Jesus Christ. He had to be lifted up. He was dead. Verse 15, "That whoever believes in Jesus Christ should not perish, but have eternal life." God the Father has set this up in the plan to lift Jesus Christ up in a pedestal. We're going to read, all heavenly creatures, all creatures on the earth will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. God the Father has set it up that way. Let's go on to read verse 16. "For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God the Father set it up that way. Verse 17, "For God the Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God the Father was willing for the Word to become a human being. The Word was willing to come here as a human being. Brethren, as we have read some of this power and majesty of these two great God beings, can you imagine how one of these two great God beings, with all their power and all their privileges of God, would be willing to come here as a flesh and blood human being, giving up all of the power and the privileges of God? All that power that we've been reading about, he was willing to give it up to come here as a human being. Can you imagine what was going through their thoughts? The Word knew he would be beaten and sacrificed. The Word was the God that inspired the Scriptures to be written down in the Old Testament. In Isaiah, when that beating and scourging occurred, his body, his visage, it says, was so marred, it was almost like he was unrecognizable, is what the description shows. He's the one that inspired these words to be written down. The Word taught the writers of the Old Testament about the punishment that Jesus Christ would have to suffer. In other words, he knew in advance the beating and the sacrifice that he personally would have to go through. Can you imagine the love and the commitment that they felt for you and for me, for all human beings? Can you imagine the love and the commitment that they felt for us to make the decisions to do these things? What they both did shows how extremely important we are to them. We are extremely important to these two great God beings. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I told you we were going to read scriptures that showed the thinking, the mindset of the Word as He was making the decision to empty Himself of the power and the privileges of God and coming here as a puny flesh and blood human being in comparison to the power and the majesty that He possessed as God. Here I want to focus on the mindset of Jesus Christ here. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Here Paul is instructing the disciples and he's instructing us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was instructing all of us that we need to have this mind that was about to be described. Let's read here in verse 6. Talking about the Word here, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. A little bit hard to understand, but if we go to the margin, and we've taught this for years, if we go to the margin and see what it says here in verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, did not see it as something to be held on to be equal with God. In other words, the Word didn't see it as something He had to hold on to that power and privileges. He saw that He didn't have to do that. And then it went on in verse 7, but He made Himself of no reputation. Once again, if we go to the margin, it said he emptied Himself of His privileges. If we put these two scriptures together using the margin, this Word, being in the form of God, did not see it as something to be held on to be equal with God, but He emptied Himself of His privileges. That's what was in His mind. That's how He thought. Not only that, let's continue. He took on the form of a servant, of a slave. Coming here as a human being, He was coming here to serve human beings. And He came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a human being, as a man, He humbled Himself. When He became a human being, brethren, He didn't lift Himself up. As He was a human being, in His mind, in His mindset, He humbled Himself. His mind has humbled Himself, and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He relied heavily on His Father. He obeyed His Father's instructions. He obeyed His Father's commandments. He had a job to do. He had a work to do. He had to perform it. To the point of death, the scourgings, the beatings, the torture, spitting, the humiliation, the most humiliating death that a human being could suffer at that time was crucifixion. He didn't see it as something to hold on to. He emptied His God privileges. He humbled Himself. He was obedient. He did His job all the way to the end, submitting Himself to his father. Then, verse 9, let's take a look at where God the Father's thinking is. Verse 9, therefore, because of the word, doing this, and he came here as Jesus Christ, doing this part, verse 9, therefore, God the Father also has highly exalted Jesus Christ and given Jesus Christ the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. The Father in this plan has placed the Word and Jesus Christ, elevated them into a position that everyone will bow their knee to this great God being. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This word Lord here means your master, your owner, your ruler. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is my master. He's my owner. But let's finish the scripture here. It's to the glory of God the Father. God the Father is the mastermind of this plan. He's lifted the Word and Jesus Christ up on a pedestal and placed in a position that all knees will bow to this great God being. Brethren, the Word did not see the powers and the privileges of God as something to be held on to. His focus was on you. His focus was on me. His focus was on all human beings, so that the God family could be multiplied in the future, that we all be one and be part of the God family forever. He volunteered to give up the power of God to be our sacrifice. Let's go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, here is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was arrested and taken away to begin that scourging and those beatings. Take note how he loves us. Take note of it. This is how he thinks. This is his mindset. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Talking to the disciples here. Abide in my love. He's telling us that we are to abide in his love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Just as he set us the example, living his flesh and blood human life, obeying the Father's commandments all the way to the end, he's saying we are to do the same for him. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Brethren, we've read enough scriptures today that prove through actions how much Jesus Christ loves us. He said here in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus Christ showed all of us the greatest love that can be shown. He laid down his life, starting as that God being, laid it aside, came here as a human being, and he laid down his physical life for each and every one of us, and he called us friends. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Here Jesus was praying to his Father for all of those disciples that were with him at the time, as well as us. Let's take note of what was on his mind right before he was arrested and he was taken and sacrificed. What was he thinking? What was on his mind? John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, these disciples that were with him, but also for those, that being us, who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This was in his mind. He was thinking this. He's wanting all of us to be together. He's looking at the goal of the finish line, as that God family is being multiplied and we're all at one. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Brethren, his desire is for us to be with him where he is. And he went on to say that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Brethren, Jesus Christ, as he was about to go through the most excruciating part of his human life, look what he was thinking about. Us being perfected. Us being with him wherever he was, so we could see his glory. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Here we're going to see that Jesus Christ had to be made a flesh and blood human being so that he could be a merciful and a faithful high priest so that he could help us better. Think about it. Let's read this, what this means for all of us today as we go through our daily trials, as we go through the troubles and the tests. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 17, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He has to do this because of our sins. He had to do it to reconcile our death penalty that we put on ourselves because of our sins. He has to go through this to redeem us. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. As our high priest, as he's back with his Father now, he is better equipped to help us, to aid us, as he has witnessed that human flesh. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, over just a page, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The huge difference was, we sin, but he didn't. But he could witness the temptation, the pressure, the weaknesses of a human flesh and blood person. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Further descriptions of this great God being. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here we're going to see that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We need to read this. It needs to soak in deep. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, in deep respect, in reverence, knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with the corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He didn't see it as something to hold on to, brethren. The powers of God. He came here for us. His precious blood redeems us, reconciles the problem that we had before he came, because that death penalty was on our head. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for me, for every single human being. This plan was there before the foundations began. He manifested as a human being for us. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that being through God the Father, he believed in him who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Brethren, I have taken time in this sermon to focus on the power and the majesty of these two great God beings, especially focusing on the Word and Jesus Christ. It's truly remarkable to consider what God is doing in his plan for human beings. to see God's dedication and God's commitment to all of us is absolutely awesome. The purpose is for human beings to respond to their call, to mature, to repent, to eventually enter the God family. Human beings throughout the 6,000 years of man's existence have not understood what these beings have done for them. Brethren, that's including every single one of us. Our sins. We have helped kill him. We helped make him make this decision. Along the way, human beings have been a thorn in God's side. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. This scripture's right through here. Are hard to read. After all the scriptures that we have focused on today, looking at the mindset of this great God being, to understand why he did what he did, and then we're going to read this. And I think we need to read this before we get on to preparing for Passover. Let's read Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Eternal, this is the Word who later became Jesus Christ. Then the Word saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Eternal, the Word, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Can you imagine the torture, the way these God beings think, what man has put them through over 6,000 years, including us? Verse 7, so the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Brethren, after all that we have read today, it's tough to read verse 6. It's very tough. It says, and the Eternal, the Word, was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Well, he followed through and destroyed all the human beings, the animals, the birds, and the beasts from the earth, except for one family, Noah and his family. One pair of all the animals he saved. God started the human race again using Noah's family. Brethren, how much have we grieved God in our life? How much? Brethren, we have witnessed today the power and the majesty of God. We have witnessed their love for human beings. We have witnessed their commitment that they have made for human beings. We have seen their actions that show their love for us. It wasn't just words. We've seen actions. We are not worthy to be considered in their light. Not worthy. We are just being dragged along in this plan. They're sitting there asking us to respond, to commit ourselves to them, to obey them, to strive to be like them so that we can be with them for eternity. We have witnessed their love for human beings. What they have done for each one of us is absolutely unbelievable. We are coming upon the Passover quickly, approximately 3 weeks. I think it was 3 weeks from last night. God tells us during the Passover to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. God expects us to study and to remember the meanings of the Passover symbols. What's the bread mean? What does the wine mean? What's a picture? What is foot washing? Picture. He's wanting us to be reminded, or else we're going to forget. God tells us to examine ourselves, to see how are you doing? How are you doing in this conversion process? Are you committed as much as I am? That would be something Jesus Christ could ask. He's asking me, Mike, are you committed as much as I was committed for you? God is telling us to take a close look at ourselves to see how we are doing in our personal process. Do we have areas in our life that still need to be cleaned up? Is there areas in of our life that we ask God, please cover my sins with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Going to God and asking that this sacrifice would cover your sins. I'd like to ask each of us a question that you have to answer yourself. God has invited each one of us personally to keep this Passover with them. You can consider it being you by yourself going before God the Father and Jesus Christ, because it's an individual, intimate, personal ceremony. It's between you and your Savior. It's what their commitment was to me and what my commitment is to them. God has invited me personally to keep this Passover with them, the two great God beings. Considering God's commitment to us, we have to answer this question. How serious are we? How committed are we to them? How serious are we going to be in preparing for this very intimate and personal meeting and ceremony with our Savior at the Passover? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll remain the final time in this script, in this section. 3:1-3 about preparing ourselves before we come to the Passover. They're asking us to commit ourselves to them, not by our words, but through our actions. Is this important to us? Heavy question that we need to answer before we go and as we prepare. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. Paul here is talking to the Corinthians who were messed up. They were not coming to the Passover with a respectful, reverent manner for these two great God beings. Paul said in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Those who are following God's commandments to those who are not. Those who are obedient to those who are not. Those who are coming with a very respectful manner, prepared to the Passover, and to those who are not." Verse 20, Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not to eat dinner. That's not the focus. Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, very selfish, and one is hungry and another is drunk. How much respect is it to come before the Passover drunk? Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So here we're seeing it is extremely important with what's in our mind as we come before these two great God beings at the Passover. They invited us to them. How are we thinking? What's on our mind? Are we humble? Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This says volumes at the beginning of verse 23. In other words, Jesus Christ personally told Paul what to deliver here. So in other words, we can say, Jesus Christ said this to me, because it was being relayed to the brethren. It went on to say that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He changed the symbols. He created symbols for the Passover. Bread that represented his beaten body with the healings and all that it produces for us. The wine that pictures that precious blood. In this section, foot washing is not mentioned, but the humility that he brought to the Passover. Verse 24, Jesus Christ saying this to us, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is for you. This word broken was not in the original. His body wasn't broken. No bone was broken. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Brethren, this is not too much to ask me to come before the Passover, and when I take that little piece of bread and it touches my tongue, it should mean something to me. I should have done my study, going over all those scriptures, having it fresh in my mind, the beatings and the scourgings that he went through, and remember what he did for me. He's asking that of us, to do it in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This wine that we drink, we need to have fresh in our minds. His precious blood that poured to the ground when that soldier rammed that spear up in his side and that sharp spearhead lacerated his heart, most likely, and his blood went to the ground. The life is in the blood. This great God being died to pay for our penalty of sin so we could be forgiven. He's asking us, when we do this, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, we keep the Passover once a year, and every time we are bringing focus to what Jesus Christ did for us. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, in other words, whoever's going to come to this Passover, who eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, and comes in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He's saying, do not come before us in an unworthy manner, a disrespectful manner, an irreverent manner, a manner that you don't see any importance in what they did for you. He says, if we come in that manner, you're going to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Your sins will not be forgiven, and you're going to have to do your death penalty yourself. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and then it says, let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Examine ourselves. This word examine means put ourselves to the proof. Take a look at our life. Where can we be better? How can we be more committed? Ask God for help in this process. As Mr. Zollner said, ask and pray for each other in all that we are facing. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not recognizing the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. I personally take this verse 30 spiritually, not just physically. If we come in a wrong manner, we're going to be spiritually weak, spiritually sick. And if it goes long enough, spiritually dead. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Here we see where we need to put effort in preparing for the Passover, studying the meaning of the bread, the wine, and the foot washing. Rehearsing what these two great beings have committed to us. We must examine ourselves and make sure we have done our part in asking God for forgiveness. We must come to the Passover with a very humble and respectful mindset. We need to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brethren, we've seen the power and the majesty of these two great God beings. The Word volunteered to come here to earth to be our sacrifice. God the Father and Jesus Christ have made a huge commitment to us. Now it is our turn in our life to show them that we are committed to them. We can start by coming to the Passover in a very respectful manner. Let's strive to properly prepare ourselves before we come before them at the Passover. Keep in mind that God has personally invited you to keep this with them. Let's do our part and strive to prepare ourselves for the Passover.